The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, raised his hands, and blessed them. As he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. They did him homage and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, everyone. It's a great blessing to be with you here again at the 10 o'clock Mass, and we rejoice as yesterday we had one of our sons of the parish, Father John, the other Father John now, come here to have his first Mass, and unfortunately I wasn't here for that, but he was ordained on Friday, and I know it was a very blessed occasion. So if you were here yesterday, I'm sure that you had a very amazing time seeing a priest's first Mass. It reminds us all of our initial first love in lots of ways, right? When we go to a wedding, we may think about our own wedding, or when we may go to another type of celebration, we may think about where we are in life and how far we've come. So we rejoice in the sacraments of the church, because really those individual sacraments that happen to individual people bless all of us. So we rejoice in the ordination of our new priest in the Diocese of Oakland. Today we celebrate the Ascension of our Lord. This is kind of a new thing for me to be preaching about the Ascension on Sunday, because back where I'm from in Brooklyn, we do the Ascension on Ascension Thursday. And of course, Ascension Thursday is 9 days before the great feast of Pentecost. And our understanding of Novena is really a prayer of 9 days. And the first Novena was when the apostles, when the disciples of Jesus were huddled up together with Mary, Jesus's mother, and praying for essentially what they should do next after seeing Jesus depart from them. So our understanding of this consistency in prayer over 9 days comes from the time of Ascension Thursday to the Great Feast of Pentecost. But today we celebrate the Ascension. Now, as I was thinking about this feast, I was thinking about in our text-heavy world, where we text message a lot, about a phenomena that's really been introduced into our understanding of texting, and it's the phenomena of ghosting. Now, I'm sure if you're under the age of 40, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. But for maybe those who may not know what I'm talking about, it's when you send a text message to someone and you don't get anything back. This is a phenomenon known as ghosting. Now, all of us, I'm sure, in our texting proficiency have probably had a moment where we were kind of confused because we did not get a response back from our text, right? And of course, this is the most painful when you are in pursuing someone romantically. And if you are texting someone who you like and you don't get something back, this is going to be a real big type of thing to kind of plague you through. Like, what is going on here, right? So fortunately, last night I was talking about this with my sister and her friend because I was helping them move into a new apartment. My sister moved into a new apartment in San Francisco. And so I asked them, I said, how much time do you give a guy to get back to you if you've been ghosted? I was kind of impressed by my sister's answer. She's like, I'll give him a week. I was like, a week? That's pretty generous, you know? Her friend, though, said, I'll give him 1 hour. But all of us, I think, even if we're not in this romantic pursuit for someone over texting, when we don't hear back from someone, when we've been ghosted, it leads us into maybe states of confusion, maybe anger. We start trying to create all these different scenarios in our head as to why this person is not responding back to us. We may be worried, we may be frustrated, and eventually we may get to a point of just acceptance and say, I don't care. Now, that's our one way of dealing with, say, ghosting through texting. But another pain of separation, if you will, comes clearly when someone dies that we're close to. I can't believe that this past week I learned of three deaths of three people who I knew, and they all died in a unique way, if you will. The first one I learned of was of a former student of mine who I'm assuming she must be about 34 years old. She had a very rough life, especially after college. She had problems with drugs, addiction. It spilled over into different mental anxieties and anguish. And I learned on Thursday that she committed suicide. And then yesterday I learned of two other deaths. One of my classmates from college, and she just turned 40, she was diagnosed with breast cancer approximately 10 years ago, and she was doing well, and as we know how cancer works, there's lots of these great signs of hope, and then there's these moments where things start coming back. It's a whole back and forth, as you know, and yesterday I learned that she passed. And then late last night, I received a text from a parishioner at one of the former churches I used to be at who told me that a particular parishioner had died. He was an older man. He was about 80 years old. But the most interesting thing about this death was that he was really the caretaker for his wife who was suffering from dementia, Alzheimer's. And I remember visiting them and how attentive he was to her. And of course, everyone would think that she would go before him. But that wasn't the case. In a very real way, these three examples of death that I was kind of exposed to this week make us have to wonder about why is separation necessary? Why do we have to endure the feeling of being abandoned? But in relationship to this feast, why do we even get the sense that Jesus even is abandoning us, leaving us? Imagining that here you have Jesus going through this horrible crucifixion, and then this miraculous occurrence of being risen from the dead, and all these amazing things happening over the period of 40 days, only for it to conclude with Jesus saying, I'm out of here. If we're honest with ourselves, situations as maybe not as great as ghosting, but maybe as painful as the death of someone that we love, can really make us feel that Jesus is not present. That somehow we're left alone. That somehow we have to navigate through this world without really ever coming to a conclusion as to what this is all about, why this happened. And we may often, at times, struggle in our faith. And maybe it may even wonder, why bother even having faith? I would surmise to say that if one does not question the workings of God, or question the presence of Jesus working in the world, then I would say that one is not actually even searching for God. There should never be a point in our life where we're just complacent with things. Well, the world is just what it is. Things just happen. There's nothing we can do about it. When very painful things happen to us, we're given an opportunity to seriously question what's going on. And we have to go there. We have to be in a place of confusion, frustration, anger. Because if we don't go there, then we don't really care about the other person who's left us. Or we don't really care about the fact that we feel a certain sense of loss. For those of us who feel a sense of loss, us questioning and our frustration and our anger just proves the fact that we love being loved and we love giving love. And that's a good thing. So what is Jesus trying to do when he says, I'm out of here? And what does that really mean for us when people say, or when people leave, when they say, I'm out of here, or when they leave? I think it boils down to just one simple thing. Only when we have an absence of something can we actually start to question what it is we truly are missing. It's only then that we can really try to understand the dynamic of that relationship. It's only then that we can try to understand really where is our heart. When we have things with us all the time, we don't even kind of question why they're there, because we just rest in the assurance that they are there. And while many people may say in a very consoling way, well, you know, good things happen out of bad situations, and that's very true, and I believe that, in some ways, I don't think that's a good enough response, because that puts this hope in something that's going to happen, and most likely will happen. But what do you do in the present moment when you're holding the pain of separation, when you're holding the pain of loss, when you're holding the pain of just plain absence? Jesus reveals to us that it's only by going that we're able to experience things more deeply. And we experience them more deeply right now. We don't have to wait for the good thing to happen. We experience where our heart is in the moment. When we question, where is my heart? We are given the opportunity to say yes to the Spirit. The Spirit which gives us life. The Spirit which gives us hope. The Spirit which makes us process everything, not just simply as a way to deal with things, but to rejoice. It's so interesting if you listen to the readings today. The Acts of the Apostles and the Gospel of Luke are written by the same author. We understand him to be Luke. And the Acts of the Apostles is like part two of the Gospels. And it's interesting how they talk about the same event, the ascension. And in the Acts of the Apostles, what happens? Jesus ascends and they look up They're looking up at the sky, perhaps in a place of abandonment, of wonder, like what happens next? And to kind of reassure them or try to get them to kind of look a different way, there's these two angels that come, these men dressed in white garments, and say, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up will return." And how it is with us, when we feel abandoned, we can just look up to God and say, "Where are you? What's going on?" But then look at the gospel. Same event, written by the same author. And what do the apostles do after the ascension? They go to the temple and praise God. They go deeper within their relationship with God. It's almost a sense of questioning versus going deeper into what actually is. And that's what we're given when we are in the moments of being ghosted or abandoned or suffering the loss of death. We either ask the question outwardly, "Why, God? Why? What's going on? What do I do now?" Or we can go inwardly to where the Spirit reigns in our heart and say, "Why do I feel this way? Why do I care so much? Where do I really lie in my love? Where do I place my love?" Because if we're honest, asking the questions out there of why is this happening, we don't get an answer, ever. But when we go inside to where the Spirit meets our heart, we're able to understand where it is the Lord is leading us next. And we're able to not just process who we are and what we are, but ultimately how we've been called to be an instrument of God's love in a very broken world. That is the promise of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this to Joseph beforehand. He's one of our altar servers. I said, "I'm going to give a shout out to church architecture," because Joseph is an architect. There are two things that we see happening in most church architecture. If you go outside and if you see this church from a distance, you see two steeples, two spirals. And of course, that makes us think about the fact that we are all here in this building, and our prayers go up to God. But that's one-way traffic. Because the other sense of church architecture is that of the dome. You can think of St. Peter's in Rome. And it's in the dome that God comes down to us and gives us everything we need in the moments of great despair. It's the same thing that happens at this liturgy. Beginning of this Mass, incense, symbolizing our prayers going up. But we don't use incense after the consecration of the Eucharist. Because whatever we've given up to God, whatever failings we've given up to God, whatever questions, whatever despairs, whatever we want to give to God this day, it's met by God coming down to us. And he doesn't just come down and we just behold him at a distance. He comes down to this altar in order for us to actually become him. We receive Jesus in the Eucharist, not just simply as some type of way of remembering that this is the Last Supper, but by knowing that we're not alone in the darkness. So today on this great feast of Ascension, the next time you're ghosted, the next time you lose a loved one, Ask why, but more importantly, ask why do I feel this way? And it's there that the Spirit will enlighten you, leading you closer to become the presence of Jesus in a broken world. Amen. God bless you all.